how are you today? You don't have to answer, that's fine. That's just a rhetorical question, but I would like to know how you're doing, right? God is good. His love is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen? And that's not just a trite saying. We really do believe in that. But the Lord says that we should go and we should make disciples, right? We should teach everyone to obey all that I have commanded you to do. His last command must be our first concern. Amen? So that's good news. It really is. That gives us a purpose for living. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning, obeying the commands of Jesus. We're looking at about 50 different commands of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at one of those commands called become like little children. As Julie read, truly I say to you, he said, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to become like a little child? Obviously, we want to grow up to have adult faith, not childish faith, but childlike faith. How do we do that, right? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Actually, this is part of a series. I'm not quite sure when we're going to finish it, it is a long series on the commands of Christ. And if you do a study, there are probably anywhere from 50 to maybe 60 different types of commands. But how do we know how to obey those commands if we don't know what those commands are? Amen? So in my research, I found out this little book here called The Commands of Christ by Tom Blackaby. Maybe you know his father, Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God. I recommend that as well. But in his book, he sort of gives us a pretty good synopsis of the commands of Jesus. Some of the categories are coming to God, Christ is Lord, character, concern, concerning others, calling, and cautions. He divides the commands into six categories. Within each category, there are numerous commands. Does that make sense? So I'm going to be following this book. Actually, I'm going to buy a bunch of copies like this, and we're going to give them out to you. Okay, I'll have them probably after the 4th of July. But I wanted to kind of look at it and be sure this is the one we want. Okay, this is not the only thing that's written on the commands of Christ. Obviously, the word of God is what we need to obey. There's actually over 1,000 different commands if you really want to get specific in terms of what we are supposed to obey. But we're going to look at those 50 for right now. So I'm looking forward to this, and we'll see how things move this morning. But we need to move by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? These aren't my words. I have nothing to say to you this morning. Absolutely nothing to say. God has everything to say to you this morning, right? Our Father, a heavenly Father in heaven, has everything to say to you this morning, and he knows exactly what you're feeling, exactly what you're believing. He knows your victories. He knows your struggles, and he wants to meet you and me where we are. So let's ask him for help, shall we? Father in heaven, and thank you so much for our time together today. Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do with your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way so you can get in the way. The truth, the life, because no man comes to you but by me, says Jesus Christ. So Jesus, it'd be much better if you were behind this pulpit because I mess it up every Sunday morning. But Lord, you never do. So would you speak through me? It's my turn. And after I'm done, I can't wait to hear what you're going to say through my brothers and sisters in Christ as we fellowship and we move on for the rest of the day. So guide us, Lord. We need you by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Sunday, we talked about strong fathers. So just a quick review. We're going to put it in fast forward. It's always good to review a little bit because we know we have short memories and we need to strengthen those memories. So last week, we talked about what it means to be a strong father. We looked at six characteristics and we used the acrostic S-T-R-O-N-G, right? Remember what those are, guys? Quick review. S is the seeker after God. The quest for novelty often overshadows the search for reality. New and faster is always better, right? We live in a next new thing culture. Amen? What is the next new thing? What is going to make things like life easier, faster, right? More fulfilling? We're just bombarded with all this technology. What about ancient truth? What about timeless truth that never changes? Does truth ever get old-fashioned? No, it doesn't, right? Because it's timeless truth. Okay, Well, you know where our culture stands. So we, a strong father is one who seeks after God. We live in a pleasure-driven culture instead of a principle-driven culture. And that's why we have the problems we have in our culture. Well, enough about that. So we need to be seekers after God. We need to be teaching. We need not to be timid, guys, right? Speak the truth in love. R, we need to be responsible. We need to be promise keepers. And we need to admit our mistakes. One of the best ways to produce trust in a relationship as a father, as a leader, single, no matter where you are, if you want to build trust in a relationship, keep your promises and admit your mistakes. Amen? It's very important in leadership. So be a responsible person. O stands for organizer, problem solver, troubleshooter. N stood for nurturer, an encourager, and a challenger. And then G stood for good listener. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. How we are made is how we are supposed to learn. How we are made is how we're supposed to learn. Many of you have medical backgrounds, right? And you understand that the human body is more than capable of functioning when it functions best, eating healthy, exercise, etc., emotional stability. Well, how we are made is how we are learned, how we learn. We have two ears, we have two eyes, we have a heart, we have hands, we have feet. And you know, if you, some of you are educators, the best way to teach is not just audibly, but visually, and maybe kinesthetically, right, with your hands. Well, it's the same thing in communication. We listen with our eyes, we listen with our heart, we listen with our head, we listen with our ears. Listening involves more than just your eyes and just your ears. It involves much more than that, okay? So as we think about this whole idea of being strong in our leadership, think about that. How you are made is how you should learn. And how you should learn is how you should grow. Because if you're not growing, you're dying. Tell me something that's not growing, and I'll tell you something that's dying, right? At least in the most part, when you talk about organic material. Okay, in sum, it takes great character and competency and chemistry and a little bit of physics as well for problem solving. But what I mean by chemistry is interpersonal relationships, social skills to be a good leader. How are you doing, guys? Okay, are you reading the book I gave you? All right, I haven't been, but I already read about 3/4 of it for the preparation of the sermon, so I got about 25% left. I would say, so I'm a little bit behind. So keep reading that book, okay? It'll do you well. Well, in sum, a strong father is a wonderful father. And last week we had Brother Ken come up here and share his heart on what a strong father is. This morning I've asked Mark to come on up and share. So Mark, come on up and share with us a few minutes on what it means to be a strong father. Mark has been part of our family. Come on up, Mark. For about the last 5 years, I've known to love and grow, to get to know him more and more. He's a wonderful person. And I wanted to ask Mark, what do you enjoy most about being a father? What does fatherhood mean to you? And even what have you learned about being a good dad? So just share with us, you know, how the Lord may want to speak to you this morning that we can all be encouraged. Yeah, thanks, Mark. Yeah.
What I wanted to share is, I guess just taking time to just actually really be with your kids and mm-hmm. cherish, create special moments and just cherish them because, you know, the times when they're small and when they're tender,
yeah.
It's not going to last. And, you know, spending a little extra money, planning like, just a little camping trip or something like that, like one-on-one time with your kid, I don't think you would ever regret it. I remember when I was a kid, you know, my dad used to do that with me. And, you know, those were some of the best memories with my father. I wouldn't trade them for anything. I want to do the same thing with my kid. It's just, you know, I guess when you love somebody, you just want to be with them.
Amen. Amen.
Connect with them.
Amen.
And sometimes just doing a little something extra, like, you know, taking them out for a pizza or a hike somewhere, or, you know, playing his favorite game with them a little bit even, or something like that. Sometimes you never know what they're going to remember the most. So I guess you just be with them, and that's what I try to do. And, you know, I can't even describe to you, like, you know, how much I love him. I just try all the time to show him. So, yeah, I guess that's all I got. I just got back from a trip with him on Ocracoke Island in the Outer Banks, and that was pretty cool. He loved it, and really glad he did it. That one wasn't too cheap, so but it was great though. Yeah, we had a great time. So things didn't exactly go as planned all the time. Like, we were supposed to go parasailing, and the weather suddenly turned sour on us, so we just got a golf cart and went riding around on a golf cart and had, exploring with it, and that turned out to be his favorite thing, actually. So, yeah, just never know, I guess. Kids are great, so, yeah. Spend time with your kiddos while you can.
Amen.
I guess that's all I got.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Yes. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just felt your passionate heart as Mark talked. When he said, I can't believe how much I love him. And we know that we show our love by how much time we spend with each other, and you spend time with people you love. So we thank you, Lord, for the example of Mark. He's been a wonderful friend to many of us and a wonderful example of putting his action into words. And nobody knows about all those things he does, but you do. And thank you for blessing him and for Ronald as well, and Lord, and for all our children. May we be good fathers. May we be good mothers. May we be good parents. May we be good grandparents. May we have the tenacity and the love and the joy that it takes to be the kind of parent you want us to be. And Lord, we just lift up our children right now. We pray that they'll be compassionate and respectful towards you and others, that they will be kind and polite and positive. Of course, we want those things. Lord, we pray that they will be holy in their walk with Christ, in their language, in their entertainment, their internet selections when they get older, the books and the media that they listen to. Lord, protect them. Put your hedge of protection on them. And may the parents put the necessary control and boundaries and limitations so that you are the one that's shaping their character, not culture. Lord, may they increase in maturity, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually, and physically. May they not only be born once, but born again. May they repent of their sins and receive you as little children to become into the kingdom of heaven. Bless their learning, their schools, their teachers, their friends, sports, or music. May they continually add knowledge to virtue. Give them discernment. Oh, God, we pray for discernment. We as adults need discernment. But how much more do kids growing up with temptations they should never have to confront? But they do, and they will, and it will get worse. Give them discernment. May they draw near to you, God. May they resist the devil and the deception that's out there. May you help them with their relationships, their siblings, and may they have healthy and pure friendships with guys and girls when they get older, Lord. Father, may they have a loving heart with you, with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. May they love you and love their neighbors as themselves. And Lord, help them, nurture them, in prayer and Bible study and fellowship and church ministries and youth group and camps and concerts and many other things. Lord, we can just go on. But Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. And may we be the kind of parent that you are to us. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at what it means to be a child of God, let's go ahead and begin now in that thought. Coming as a child to God, that we might believe and obey, like Moses was talking about. God is not a simple God, but he asks us to come simply to him, to trust him, to love him, that we might be guided by his gracious and loving kindness. There is never a time when he doesn't want the best for us. Do you believe that? There is never a time that he doesn't want the best for us. It may not seem that way, but it is that way. And your kids, you know, sometimes they don't think you want the best for them. And they may scream and shout, but deep down in your heart, you know that you want the best for them. Well, same thing with the Father for us. Often, like little children, we don't always trust him when things don't go our way. Where do we need to let go and let God work in our lives? How do you resist the distractions of life and make your heart tender before him? How can we stay childlike but not childish? Our success in life often depends on it. Amen? How much humility we have, how much teachability we have, how much trust and dependence we have upon God. First, what are the ways we are not supposed to be like a child? And then we'll look at some of the ways we are supposed to be like a child, right? Well, in what way are we not supposed to be like a child? Maybe that'll help us understand how we are supposed to be like a child. Well, we know that children often are guided by their feelings, right? They live in the present. They don't care about the past. They don't care about the future. It's all about now and how can I make me happy. We understand that. Children often have no discernment. Ignorance isn't always bliss. It hurts. And sometimes they have to learn the hard way. So children sometimes don't have any discernment. Well, we don't want to be guided by our feelings and we want to have discernment, right? And thirdly, there's an area of being like a child where we don't want to be like, and that's the selfish aspect of it. It's called life is all about me. And children have a hard time understanding delayed gratification. Amen? And so do us, and so do we. Sometimes we just don't understand about patience and waiting. Well, these are the areas of immaturity, right? When we want to have the levels of maturity, how do we get to that level? Jesus says, as Julie read in Matthew 18, that we must become like a child. What does it mean to become? Well, if you look in the original language of that word become, it means to generate. It means to come into being. It means to arise. And I love this definition of become. I just love it. It means to be assembled. Isn't that cool? To be assembled. We need to be assembled like a child. What does that mean, to be assembled? Well, we're going to look at three aspects of assembly for the attitude of being a child in just a minute. In Mark 10, it talks about it again, that unless you accept the way of a child does, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. You see, it has more to do with the I will than the IQ. There's a lot of people with PhDs. Julie and I co-authored some books with them and things like that. There's a lot of smart people out there, but it takes more than intelligence to believe. It takes more of the I will than the IQ. And the Bible, it says, if you know the truth, you will know what's right and what's wrong. There's something about teachability in the heart of every person that makes him like Christ. Well, how do you get that teachability? Unfortunately, we are childlike in the way we're not supposed to be, but we're not like children in the way we are supposed to be, right? We're like children in the way we're not supposed to be, and we're not like children in the way we should be. Let me give you an illustration here, okay? Let me give you an illustration here. I think this will really help before we kind of unpack this just a little bit more, okay? Look at these little blocks over here, okay? Here, the green one here represents our faith, okay? Faith. Faith comes what? By hearing, and hearing by the?
Word of God.
And the word of God, okay? So we have the black and white block Okay, we have truth and we have things that are not truth. And that's what the fact is. And we know that that's the Bible. So faith comes by hearing. It can come by reading. It can come in many different ways. But faith comes by hearing. That's why we come to church. How you are made is how you should learn. You're made with eyes and you're made with ears, as I mentioned. So by hearing my voice, right now your faith is growing. God has decided how to teach us. He's the master teacher. And so by reading and listening, our faith grows. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then we have our feelings that follow. So in the Christian life, you have your faith, you have your fact, and you have your feelings. With a child, unfortunately, this isn't the progression. Often with a child or so, the feelings kind of come over here. Faith is put over here. And there is fact that we teach the child occasionally. But unless the child grows or so, the stuff from the culture, this represents a culture block. And you can see the triangles are a lot of different direction. Our culture is crazy, so I chose this one. Well, we have all these weird things in our culture. And with a child, sometimes he takes those strange things and all of a sudden it affects his feelings. So no longer is he guided by the principles of this world. Or childish faith is not driven by the principles of this world, but by the feelings and the lack of truth in the culture. And this is the way in which we are not supposed to be like a child, where we're led by our feelings, and those feelings are fueled by the wrong things in our culture. Does that make sense? So as an adult, we want to be sure that we remove the things that are not right, that we want to replace that with the fact of the truth, and that we have the feelings that follow. Feelings make terrible, terrible masters, but they make wonderful followers and slaves. Feelings can be good. I'm not saying feelings are bad, but you can't trust your emotions. Amen? So how do we keep this order? Faith, fact, and feeling, and the things from this culture away from us so that we can be the kind of mature, childlike Christians that we need to be. Well, in that way, how can we understand the right way of what it means to be a child? Well, three areas, okay? Number one, children are eager learners. They're always asking lots of questions, and I love the questions. Do you seek after the truth? Everything is new and exciting with children. It carries great potential. We open the eyes for the first time and experience the newness of life. Children often have a wonderful sense of wonder. I just love the questions that kids ask. Kids ask some of the most amazing questions. Here are some of them that I found I thought were really wonderful. Here's a good question. Why do I have two eyes, and if I only see one thing? Think about that. To a person with medical tape over their eye, a child says, "Are you a pirate?" Can you imagine what's going on in the mind of a child? Here's a good one. If plants need rain and sun to grow, and rainbows are made of light and water, are rainbows plant food? That makes sense, right? Why did swear words, says one child, get invented if we're not allowed to say them? How did people make the first tools when they didn't have any tools? Kind of just chop away or something like that, right? How do I know if I'm not real or I'm just dreaming someone else's dream or I'm in someone else's dream? So children have these amazing questions and that they're just so inquisitive. They're just like, wow, what's going on here? And they just continue to prod and prod and prod until they know the truth. Well, a mature person is someone who is willing to learn after they think they know it all. Don't ever lose that sense of being a learner. Continue to ask questions. Continue to have that inquisitive heart, and you will become the kind of childlike person that you're supposed to become. Children not only are learners, children also accept things by faith adults would otherwise struggle with. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see this. We see this hall of faith. We see that by faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up to heaven, one of the few that never died. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Can you imagine that? It hadn't even rained on the earth yet. And Noah's building this ark. This is the kind of childlike faith that we're supposed to have. Faith, even Sarah herself, received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And the list just goes on. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. All through here, we can see the faith of men and women of God who just had that assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the firm assurance in the promises of God's word. Faith is all about believing. Hope is about expecting, and love is about obeying. But faith is about believing. How about you? How is your faith? Do you have that childlike faith, or do you become cynical as you get older? Amen? I really got to catch myself, because sometimes I become more cynical as I get older. Why? Because maybe things haven't worked out the way I wanted them to work out. And so it develops a sense of fatalism. Like, oh yeah, I'm going to try this time. I'm going to believe this time. But it didn't happen last time. Maybe it's not going to happen this time. I've trusted this person, whatever, and it just didn't pan out. And so, you know, I don't think it's going to work out this time. Where when you're young, you haven't had enough bad experiences, right, to give you that calloused heart and to make you cynical. But when you get older, you've had enough of those bad experiences. And those bad experiences sometimes fuel your future possibilities. So be careful. Your memories are your biggest battle. Your memories are your biggest battle. Don't ever forget that. If Satan's going to tempt you, he's going to tempt you with the bad things that have happened in the past. Whether you're your fault or not, I'm not talking about that. Could have been your fault. Maybe they haven't been your fault. But watch out for those bad memories that disappoint you, that discourage you. You got to replace the bad memories with the good memories. As it says in Philippians, dwell on the pure things and the lovely things. Replace the bad memories with the good memory, with the good situations. And then you will have a stronger faith, a lot stronger faith. Okay. So a child, in the way we're supposed to be a child, we're supposed to be learners. In the way to be like a child, we're supposed to be trusting. We need to have obedience. We need to have trust. And there's a third area of what it means to be a child that we're supposed to be like, and that's humility. Not just obedience, not just trusting, but also being humble. And this is the hardest one. Amen. Children often depend on others for help and advice. Love and dependence is not complicated to a child, right? Love and dependence is not complicated to a child. We saw what Mark was telling us in the story when he took Ronald down to the Ardor Banks and then just driving in this golf cart or whatever. Ronald doesn't think that father's going to crash this golf cart. I don't think so. Do you, Ronald? No. That's good. Great. Wonderful son. You just trust your dad. Yeah, he knows how to drive. He's going to protect me. You know, that simple faith, a simple faith that he's going to just depend on his father and everything's going to be okay. Well, that's the kind of faith we need to have. Love and dependence is not complicated to a child. They just accept the attention that they can get and observe the security that goes along with it like a sponge. Amen? This is why they are more dependent on authority, because they haven't had a time for the alternative. In fact, that's why the homeschooling movement came into existence. The man who designed the homeschooling movement, if you read the history of it, said that children need not to be confused before they're 10 years old. If they are, in terms of who they should obey, it could be devastating the rest of their lives. So children need to know that their parents are right and everybody else is wrong. Hopefully you're a good parent so that you can communicate the right truth. So that's why the homeschooling movement came. Keep the kids in the home. Parents, teach your kids what's right and wrong. So they develop that habit pattern of truth, and by the time you want to set them free out into the world, there's no question as to who's right and who's wrong. If you release them too early, who knows? They might have this competing thinking in their mind as to, is mommy right or is daddy right? Now, there's different theories on that. I'm not promoting homeschooling right now. What I'm promoting is the idea. If you don't homeschool your kids, okay, then you got to be sure you're spending enough time with your kids. If you don't homeschool your kids, you got to be sure you're spending enough time with your kids so they know who is truth and what is not truth. And you can do that in many ways. So just keep that in mind. But the point I'm trying to say is this, that children need to, you need to spend time with your kids so they can remain humble. You see, children are trying to satisfy basically three basic needs. They're trying to satisfy their identity, what I have to offer, and what I'm good at. They have to, they're wanting to satisfy their identity, which is number one, says, what makes me the person that I am? They have three basic needs. Their identity, which satisfies the question, what makes me the person that I am? Number two, the purpose. What do I have to offer and what I am good at? And number three, they have the need of belonging. Who cares about me? No one understands what I am feeling. I don't even understand what I am feeling. How about you? Sometimes we don't even understand what we are feeling. So we have these particular needs of identity and purpose and belonging. Those needs never go away. We'll always have those needs. How we are going to satisfy those needs will determine the kind of maturity we have in Christ. So we never can grow out of that. So what do we have to do? We have to grow into what it means to trust and obey and be humble before God. Who are you depending on? Do you even like to get help? We never grow out of these needs, so we have to go to God to meet those needs. Does that make sense? God has a way of helping us to see that we need help. Amen? God has a way of getting our attention. Adults learn through crises. The older you get, the only way you're going to learn is through some kind of crisis of some sort. Why? Because we have a hard head, and we need, God knows how to get our attention. I think the pandemic is a proof of that, for one illustration. But nevertheless, whether it's sickness, relationships, financial concerns, shattered dreams, broken hearts, God is ready to help us. Has God put you in a place where you are forced to depend on Him? Has He removed some things from your life that you have relied on and placed your security in? He wants you to learn to be humble. He wants you to learn to trust in Him. Well, where do you go for help? Well, one particular person in the Bible that I think is lived a childlike manner, in a childlike manner, is Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel is an amazing leader. In fact, it's hard to find anything that was wrong with him. I think there probably was something wrong with him. But because he wrote his own book, he probably didn't include any of his weaknesses, most likely. Just kidding, Daniel. But I'm trying to say is that Daniel was an amazing man of dependence. And wow, what are the benefits of a childlike attitude that Daniel was able to achieve? Daniel was young. He was about 16 to 18 years old. He was good looking. He was intelligent. He was wise. He was taken captive for these reasons. Because he had so much promise, he was kidnapped by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. After a time of training in the Babylonian ways, culture, and language, he entered the personal service of Nebuchadnezzar, you know the story, as an advisor and an overseer. This is 18-year-old. Now, he stayed in Babylon until he was about 60 to 80 years old. But during that time, he was put in leadership position at a very young age. Daniel lived in Babylon for many years. Daniel grew up in turbulent times. He was born about 620 B.C. and then taken to Babylon after the siege of Jerusalem had ended at that time. It started in around 605 B.C. Israel had been under some attack and in some time and succumbed to the world and the power of Babylon. Daniel, along with many other native Hebrews, was exiled to Babylon for many years. Jews loved their homeland, Jerusalem, and the temple, but were forced from their homes and taken to a foreign country. Daniel was merely a boy, and he was forced to leave everything that he knew. Like I mentioned before, he was kidnapped. If there's anybody that had an excuse for not having childlike faith, it would have been Daniel, right? And sometimes we think, man, if I only had a better background, if I was only born in a better family, if I only had better experiences, if I only had better character, competency, if I had more talents and more intelligence, wow, I could do a lot greater things. Daniel never thought of any of that. And I'm sure he had weaknesses. I mean, he was pretty good to begin with, granted. But he never thought of the fact that he couldn't be with his parents. He couldn't be with his family. And that as a young child, that must have been devastating. The rejection, the loneliness that Daniel felt. We sort of idolize Daniel as some superhuman. But remember, he was kidnapped. He was held under hostage, so to speak. And that must have really affected Daniel. But he didn't let that bother him. It wasn't his fault. It was his responsibility to get better. It wasn't his fault. He was a victim. And at the same time, it was his responsibility to get through that. And it's the same with us. It may not be your fault. You may have been a victim in the past. Okay, it's not your fault. That's fine. But it is your responsibility to get better. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to continue the abuse, whatever that might be. And I'm not trying to be too melodramatic here, but that abuse, the wrong thinking, that wrong behavior will continue from generation to generation if you don't get better. So if you need help, get help. Go to a counselor, prayer, talk to me, find somebody you can get you through that because you owe it to yourself. Life is too short. You're too good, and God is too great. You're too valuable. Time is too short. You're too valuable, and God is too good for you to waste your time. All the rest of his life, he lived in a pagan and sinful culture, Daniel did. There were continual temptations to live as simple people. Peer pressure was strong to conform to the world. The law was given to pass that you had to worship the Persian king. If you didn't worship the Persian king, you would be put to death. Daniel stood strong. It was certainly not an easy life during this time of Daniel. But in spite of this, Daniel grew up as one of the greatest leaders in Scripture. And we can see that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. He talks about that. And it says this, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You know who this person was that said this to Daniel? You are a person of high esteem. This was a messenger from God. Other governors and leaders within Babylon looked at Daniel and said, we can't find anything against him. No corruption, nothing. He hasn't broken any law. No one was ever discovered anything wrong with Daniel's leadership. If that wasn't enough, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes down and says through a messenger, we don't know sure who that was, most likely an angel, and says to Daniel, you are a person of high esteem. The Lord is impressed with you. I mean, we don't need to get, you know, approval from others. It's nice when it comes. But when God, what God thinks of you is what's most important. Amen? So you couldn't get a higher compliment than from God. You can't get a higher compliment. He couldn't get a higher compliment from God. He was doing really well. Well, how did he get to that position of having that strong tenacity in the Lord? Number one, in your message notes, he was a man of conviction and courage. He was a man of communication and consistency. And he was a man of commitment and a man of consecration. Courage, he was a man of courage. He put aside the issues from the past. Remember, Daniel was kidnapped, and he was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. He had a right to be upset, but he put those issues aside. Daniel recognized that God put him in that place and that he brings a skill that can bring change. Daniel was the kind of person that bloomed where he was planted. How about you? How about me? Do you bloom where you're planted? If God moves you to a different place, a different location, a different assignment, a different task, a different situation, do you complain to God or do you say, okay, for right now, I'm just going to be faithful to the next thing that God has called me to be? That was the kind of childlike faith that Daniel had. He moved around a lot, but it didn't care. It didn't matter where he was, because if your home is where your heart is and your heart's in Jesus, you're always home. Amen? If your home is where your heart is and your heart's in Jesus, then you're always home. It doesn't matter if your environment changes. The kingdom of God is wherever the king is, and the king is in you, and the king is here. So act like a child of God. Don't let it go to your head. Let it stay in your heart, because if it gets to your head, okay, you will become proud. But just act like who you are. You are a child of God. Stay humble, but don't be conform to this world. Don't let the wind blow you around like in parasailing or like a kite. You are not a kite in the wind. You are an oak tree. You stand strong. The winds come, but you don't move. This is the kind of person that Daniel was. He was courageous. Well, secondly, Daniel was a man of consistency and commitment. He was committed to maintaining his convictions. He did not try to impose his convictions on others. He was just stating his truth. He lived out his convictions. It lifted him among everybody around him. He was committed to giving his best to every kingdom. Wherever he went, he was always giving his best. And I remember when we were walking up the Great Wall of China, it was a wonderful experience. It was a beautiful day, blue sky and everything. And I remember being up at the top, Julie and I, 1,440 steps later, we're up at the top of the Great Wall, and we're looking at this massive wall, you know, that just sort of went through and threaded the countryside. It was glorious. Our children counted every step as we were going up the Great Wall. We were told that we had to go to the Great Wall to have to be great people, so we went to the Great Wall, and therefore we celebrated our marriage, 25th wedding anniversary, so we wanted to have a great marriage. But what's interesting about the wall was this. When you look at the Great Wall, you see that the Great Wall is built by different materials, depending on where it's located. I didn't know that. I thought they just brought in construction trucks, and they just sort of had brought all the same materials, and, you know, that's my thinking about it all. But no, it was built together by hard work, by strong materials, the strongest materials in whatever the village was and whatever the surrounding area was. They used the best materials, the best architectural thinking, and they put together and they took off from where it was and moved it to where the next place where it needed to be. There was a lot of time. There was a lot of consistency in its dimensions, not that much different. But think of the commitment that it took to build that wall. Can you imagine what it would take? That was the kind of childlike commitment that Daniel had in his life. He was steadfast. He was uncompromising. Daniel lived in a foreign country, but he didn't succumb to the sinful customs or the peer pressure of that particular culture. So he was a man. He was a man of commitment. He was a man of loyalty. He was a man of courage. He was a man of commitment. And finally, he was a man of communication and a man of consecration. We see that God protects and blesses those who seek him and put him first. On several occasions, Daniel risked his life in order to follow God, and God protected him. If we look in Daniel again, chapter 6, verse 10 through 11, Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, we'll see the devotion of Daniel. And it says this. Now Daniel knew that the document was signed. He entered the house. Now on the roof of the chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And here he is. Daniel continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Here is Daniel, able to have respect before man and God. How did he get that respect before man? How did he get that respect before God? By kneeling. You cannot stand before men until you've knelt before God. That's where you get your courage. That's where you get your resolve. That's where solid faith grows. It doesn't grow in public. I can be up here all I want. But if I do not spend enough time with God, on my knees in prayer, by myself, with nobody listening to my prayers, I'll never be the kind of childlike Christian with the strong faith that God wants me to be, and neither will you. You've got to spend time alone with him. And Daniel did that. I can imagine Daniel, if there were curtains, he's like, I'm just going to close the curtains. I don't care. God's here. Now let me ask you a question. How did Daniel become such a man of communication? How did Daniel become a man of consecration, where he was willing to resist his culture and willing to resist the bad memories of being kidnapped and all the trauma that went along with that? How was he able to resist all of that? By spending time with the Lord. But did he do that on his own? Where did Daniel learn this kind of thing? He certainly didn't learn it from the Babylonians, right? Remember, Daniel was kidnapped at a later age. I wonder who Daniel's parents were. Think about that. This boy was taught the right way and the right thing. We don't even know whose Daniel's parents were, I don't think, unless I'm wrong. We don't know what kind of faith they had. But this young man had a wonderful upbringing. Maybe his parents died at an early age. Maybe he was raised by his grandparents. Maybe he had no parent, biological parents. Maybe he was raised by a neighbor. I have no idea. You don't know. We don't know. But whoever it was produced a fine young man. How about you? Who has God brought into your life? Maybe you have never been a parent, but you can continue to parent others. Maybe you've never been a father. You can father others in a discipleship role. There are plenty of young people. Have anybody to care about them? You can be that kind of parent that can produce somebody like a Daniel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, time has gone quickly, but you are eternal. Help us, Lord, to live by these truths. Help us to stay humble before you. Help us to stay dependent upon you. Help us to stay trusting in you and obedient. Lord, how can we do this unless you are with us? How can we do this, Lord, if we don't have your power, if we don't have your strength, if we don't have your wisdom? Lord, as parents, as people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children, Lord, help us to stay humble before you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to be childlike right now, if you want to be humble, if you want to be dependent, and you want to be trusting, would you stand right now as a commitment to Christ? If you're still searching for the truth has to be received voluntarily, or it's indoctrination, it's not education. We're not forcing anybody here this morning. But if you feel that you want to have this childlike faith of being humble, dependent, and trusting in God, just by standing, you are declaring before God that you want to be this kind of believer. So just one final thing before our worship song. Just say in the quietness of your heart, just repeat after me. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. There's often times where I'm not humble. There's often times, that's right, just say, I am not the kind of learner you want to be. Lord, there are times where I don't spend enough time in your word, and I ask your forgiveness. Lord, I've been rejecting getting together in a small group. If this is true, just say it. If not, don't. But I want to. Show me. Give me a prayer partner. And Lord, help me to resist the evil one and draw near to you. We ask this, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.